How many of you, that was a new song to you? How many of you, you've known that one for many years? Whether it's new or it's one that we've sung for many years, that song is a great encouragement. It fits well with the call to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. And so as we come to God's word this morning, I pray that our hearts are thankful, and Lord willing, we'll be singing that song again tonight. That's appreciate Lowe's bringing that one to the attention. I can't believe it's not in our hymnal, but thankful that we can, our regular hymnal, but thankful that we can sing that together. Please take your Bibles this morning. We're going to go to a number of passages, but let's begin in probably one of the most famous passages of all, John chapter 3 and verse 16. I'd like you to just read that, or maybe you even know that by heart, and I'll recite it, but let's read this together, and then we will come to God's word, and we'll have a word of prayer. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All God's people said, amen. One of the blessings of that verse, it is so concise, so straightforward, so focused on God and his glory. And yet, the danger is sometimes, if we're not careful, we repeat that and we memorize that so often. We never want to lose our thankfulness to God for his amazing grace, his unmistakably gracious gift in giving us his son. And that's going to be our framework for our focus this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be very precious to us in our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in our lives and will be even matured and developed in our hearts through your word, through your Holy Spirit this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending your only begotten, special, unique Son to come to this earth, to take on human flesh, to humble himself in ways that we can't fully even fathom, and then to go to the cross after living a perfect, sinless life, setting an example for us to follow. Thank you that you raised your son from the dead and have given him glory and honor for all eternity as the Savior of your church and of your people. Father, I pray that you would help us today to truly be thankful. And I pray that thankfulness would come out through the fruit of the Spirit, that he would cause us to love you and to love others as you've called us, that he, your Holy Spirit and your word, would drive us to be thankful, to be gracious, to be generous, to show the love of Christ, not in just the words that we say, but in the way that we live. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts this morning, will be pleasing and glorifying in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have been for quite a while looking at God's blueprint for his church, and Lord willing, this Sunday and next will be our last two sermons in this series, though I'm sure at many times we will come back to the truths, because you can't miss them in Scripture that talk about how we're called to live for the glory of God. And as Christians, we are called to love God and love one another and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as we learn how to love God more each day and how to love others as he's called us to. We have looked at how God's word is our foundation, and we've spent quite a while looking at worship. And back several weeks ago, maybe a couple months now, we looked at Romans chapter 11, and we asked the question, what is biblical worship? And we looked at verses 33 through 36, where the Apostle Paul just rejoices in, oh, the depth of the goodness and the richness of God and his glory, and how God calls us to think correctly about him. And we asked the question, what is biblical worship? And we said that biblical worship begins with salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You must be a Christian in order to worship God correctly. Sadly, many people try to worship God their own way, or they try to worship God without coming to Jesus Christ in faith and receiving his gift of salvation. And we can go through motions, but that's not true worship if we don't know Christ as our Savior. So we need to believe in Jesus Christ. But worship is not just something that happens one time in our life, but our whole life as Christians, from now through all eternity, we'll be worshiping God and living for his praise and for his glory. And we said that biblical worship, it begins with salvation in Jesus Christ, but it's primarily a mindset. that has progressively matured and clearly evidenced, clearly manifested as we obey God's word. We obey his commands. We do it out of worship, not just because we have to, but because we delight to. We love our Savior Jesus Christ. And so that was something that we has been very important for us to realize as we go through. God wants our heart. He wants our minds to be renewed in the spirit and the focus, the glory of Christ. He wants our hearts to be right. He wants us to be transformed, not conformed to this world. And it's a battle, isn't it? It is a battle. I'm sure, I hope that you were battling this week, because it means that you have a desire to live for Christ, and the world around us does not have that same desire. It is a struggle, and yet it is a good war. It is a holy struggle, because God promises to give us the victory through our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that you have seen the Lord encouraging you this week as you've had a desire to think correctly about the Lord. And then as we get in different circumstances, whether it's health-related or relationship-related or whatever it may be, the challenges we face, God calls us to still, in all things, think correctly about him. And that's why he gives us his word. That's why he gives us verses like John 3:16 to remember that God loves us. And if we ever get tempted to think that God doesn't love us, look to the cross. His son died in our place. And so the calling for Christians is to encourage one another as we worship God. That's why corporate worship is so, so important. We've looked at a number of aspects of worship. Last time, we looked at Christian singing and how we can worship God through Christian singing. And that also, we need to think correctly about God as we sing praise to him, as we sing praise in our hearts and even think about the words that we sing. I appreciated the hymns this morning, praising God for Jesus Christ being our Redeemer, praising him for being the Almighty God, giving thanks to him for all things that he allows in his gracious, sovereign will for each one of us. You realize that nothing took place in your life this past week that God did not beautifully ordain according to his perfect plan. The sorrow, the difficulty, the joy, the delight, the praise, God allows it for a reason. And as Christians, it's designed to make us more like Christ, to look to him more, and to look to this world less and less for our satisfaction. This morning, we want to look, as we wrap up this focus on worship, and there's so much more we could cover, and we will cover more as we go through God's word. But so this morning, we want to talk about worshiping God through Christian giving. And as I was thinking and looking at what God's word has to say about Christian giving, it is a joyful thing. It is a joyful ministry to be able to give. And yet, because it's such an important ministry, I want to make sure that we cover it carefully. And so hopefully this morning, we will look at this aspect of this truth of Christian giving, and then next Sunday as well, as God would allow. We need the right mindset, do we not, when we give to the Lord? Because giving is not just financial. I know sometimes we think Christian giving, oh, here goes Pastor Sam, he's going to talk about finances. And there is an aspect of that, but Christian giving is giving of ourselves to God, a living sacrifice to God. So yes, God wants me to honor him with my financial giving, but also it's more than just finances. It's about the time that we spend with the Lord and others. It is about the labor, the help, maybe the material possessions we give, the care, the graciousness, the fruit of the Spirit that comes out to cause us to want to give of ourselves for the glory of God, to love him and to love others. It really is a matter of the heart. And as we look through God's word this morning, we're going to look at a number of passages, and my prayer is that this would not just be an educational message, but this would really encourage us to review our own lives and what we really believe about Christian giving and how does that line up with the Word of God. I hope that it will perhaps correct in our minds some things that maybe we had questions about, or answer, I should say, questions that we had about giving. But also, if there is anything in our hearts that isn't quite right in line with God's Word, that God would, by His grace, correct that. Correct that in my heart, correct that in ours, so that we will really worship God in this way through Christian giving. We need a heart that is thinking correctly about God and worshiping him through Christian giving. This morning, we're going to consider five biblical observations. And if we don't get through all of them and spend as much time on them as I'd like, that's okay, because we're going to review them again next week. But I want to spend the bulk of the time this morning looking at these five observations based, drawn straight from God's word. And then also want to, next week, hopefully look at some examples, some clear examples of the Christian giving, what that looks like and what that doesn't look like, and when it was done wrong, how it was corrected, and how God encourages his church to give joyfully, graciously, generously for the glory of God. But we're going to look this morning at five observations about Christian giving. And that's an important part. And I know many times I take a minute before we jump into the text, but Christian giving. We're not talking about worldly giving. We're not talking about a giving that is not in line with God's word. We're talking this morning, we want to be Christians who are giving as God has called his church, Christians, to give. And there are implications and applications for us that we want to be aware of. So this morning, the first biblical observation, as we looked at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The first biblical observation that we must be aware of is that Christian giving is founded on God's gracious gift of his son. For God so loved the world that he, what's the next word? Gave. He gave. The reason we give of ourselves to the Lord, the reason we give of our finances to God and for his glory and for his work is because of his great gift for us. And it's not because we have to, but because we love him. And we want to show our love to the Lord our God who gave so much to us, gave his only begotten son. John chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? 2 Peter talks that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness in Christ. He is not stingy. Oh, he is gracious and merciful. And as we pray that God would use our lives as an offering of sacrifice to him, we give thanks to him because he first loved us. We don't give financially so Jesus will love us more. No. And sadly, some people think that, and we'll talk about some of the corrections in a little bit, maybe to our thinking. We give because we love God and because he's so kind and because he has a perfect plan and he gives us these resources that we can use them for his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is one of the most beautiful reminders of what God has done for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Christian giving is founded on God's gracious gift of his son. That is why we give. Now, when I was growing up, and even through times in Bible college and other times, you would hear from time messages on giving, and they were always kind of awkward times, unfortunately. But Christian giving should not be an awkward thing to talk about. It should be a rejoicing thing, a thing to praise God for. Thank God that he's given me all that I have, and I want to honor him with my giving. But I think some of the confusion or some of the awkwardness that comes about this because people have taken advantage of God's word. They've used God's word incorrectly. You hear prosperity gospel preachers, or you hear maybe other people on TV, and have you heard that seed money thing? Just send in your seed money. Send in all the money you have, and God will bless you. And they make promises that God's word never says. And so sometimes when people hear, oh, here a pastor gets about giving, there's like a, maybe in our hearts, like a cringe word, are we going to hear this guilt trip again? God does not put his church on a guilt trip when it comes to giving. He puts them on a grace mindset. Look what Christ has done for you, and look how you can love God and love others with what he has given you. And it will involve finances, but it'll involve your time, it'll involve your mind, it'll involve all of you. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Christian giving is founded on here, but I think one thing that also, one way of teaching and understanding, it has to do with the tithe. A tithe. What is a tithe? Well, this is important. I want to take a couple moments here. And again, I don't want to get just educational. But the Old Testament tithe is not intended to be the foundation for Christian giving. I want to be very careful with that. And I know for some that may raise red flag. Wait a minute, you're saying we don't need to give? No, I'm not saying we don't give. But what was Old Testament tithing? And are we still under the Old Testament Mosaic law? Does it mean that principles there should not be applied? Not at all. But we, as Christians, do not base our giving for the glory of God on an Old Testament tithe. We base it on Christ and his new life that he's given us and the gift that he has given us. Biblical tithing was commanded by God for the Israelites under the Old Testament dispensation of the Mosaic law. But now that Christ has come, we have been freed from the Mosaic law. One thing that is always, you know, when you consider some of the preaching or teaching that we've heard, many will go and say, well, look at these people in the Old Testament who tithed, and they were believers in God, and so we need to imitate them. But we don't, for some reason, we aren't sacrificing lambs today. I hope we're not. We're wearing the garments that they wore. We're not following all the dietary restrictions. Why are we not following that? But we seem to say, well, we got to do the tithe. I think the challenge is it preaches very well, and it can put people on a guilt trip. We have to be careful. Now, I want to say right now, sometimes it's just terminology. Some people use tithing, but they're not using it in the Mosaic way. They're just saying, I'm giving to God. And so I want to be careful. I hope I'm not stepping on toes this morning, but I want us to understand clearly that giving to God is a joyful thing. It is not drawn out and demanded and begrudging. It ought not to be. That's not Christian giving. That did happen under the Mosaic law because we're sinful people. The Israelites were sinful people like us. There were times where God said, you're robbing me because you don't have the right heart even as you follow my law. We'll look at that passage in Malachi in a minute. But I want to make clear that the Old Testament tithe, and specifically the Old Testament tithe, is not the foundation. As we look at God's word, the foundation for Christian giving is the gift of Jesus Christ. Now, the word tithe is a translation. And if you see tithe, we see it a couple times. We actually don't see it a whole lot, but we do see it in the Old Testament predominantly. And we see Jesus refer to it. And that's something we want to look at in a minute. So if you have your Bibles handy, in a minute we'll turn there. But the Old Testament tithe is not intended, as we said, to be the foundation. But the tithe is a translation of the Hebrew word that means a tenth. A tenth. 10%. And tithing, one just thing to be aware in a historical sense, tithing was not something that was only unique to the Jewish people. Tithing was something that was practiced by many surrounding peoples and cultures, but God gave commands to the Old Testament Israelites to how they were to use these tithes for him and for others. Now, the Old Testament Israelites, did you realize that the Old Testament Israelites had at least three different tithes that they gave? That's one thing I just bring out for people I'm not saying anyone hears that, but people are so, the Old Testament tithe is our foundation. Well, are you giving three different tithes then? Oh, no, just 10%. Well, God called his people to a number of things. Just a quick, we don't want to spend a lot of time here, but more than likely, when you look carefully at all the ways, the tithes that God commanded the Israelites to give, it adds up to close to 30%, 23% sum of figure, but about that of all that they had. It wasn't just their finances, it was also their crops, their livestock, many things that God called them to give. Because God was wanting his people to remember that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. This was a different economy, a different dispensation of God's working. Now we are under God's grace through faith in his Son. We don't go back to these tithes as our foundation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. There was a Levitical tithe. And for sake of time, I won't turn there, but if you want to jot these down, I'd encourage you to, we won't spend a lot of time here next week, but I encourage you to jot these down. Leviticus 27, verse 30 through 33, there was a tithe that the people were to give that was to go towards the Levites, towards the priests. It was to go towards them because God used his people to provide for the ministers there. Now, we're not saying that there's not principles we can draw from that, but we don't base our Christian giving on this tithe. In the Old Testament, there was a festival tithe, and we see another tithe that funds were to be given for this festival that the people of Israel would enjoy together. And so the funds that were given would be used to provide for the food and the items of that festival that would take place. There was also a poverty tithe, and this tithe we see in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 through 29, where God says, also you need to give money to help towards the needs of the poor within you and within the people of Israel. So there are concerns, we want to be aware of that, and there may be principles we draw from that, but we do not hold ourselves just to the tithe. And if you still use the term tithe, please don't think Pastor Sam is going to say I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. We're not saying that at all. But let's just understand what we mean when we say we give to God. It's worth reading through. Now, one of the clear passages that many times I have heard, and this is what I used to teach and preach, but as I've been looking through God's word, I look at this and I think, hold on a minute, let's look at what is God's word really saying. Abram, remember Abram and Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. Now, to get this is the first time we see the word tithe translated as tithe in our English Bibles, Genesis 14. Notice it's Abram. His name hasn't been changed yet to Abraham. But Abram had a nephew named Lot. Remember Lot? He was a piece of work, wasn't he? Just like probably many of us are a piece of work, me as well. But Lot was a thorn in the side of Abram. And he journeyed with Abram when God told Abram, I want to leave the land of Ur up in Mesopotamia area region and the Fertile Crescent. I want you to come to a land that I will show you. Abram brings Lot with his nephew, who his brother, Abram's brother, had died. And so he had a clear love for his nephew, brought him with. But eventually Lot and Abram had strife, and they remember the story, they would separate because of the possessions that God had allowed them to accumulate in Egypt, which was another part of Abram making some poor decisions. But Abram's life is like this roller coaster of faith, learning to trust God and be a blessing to others, but also at times struggling with fear, and when he reacts in fear, he's not a blessing to others. We looked at the story of Abraham a while back, and we'll probably come back to it again at some point. But in Genesis 14, Lot is living in Sodom. Sodom never is shown to be a good place to live in Scripture. In fact, there's sins based upon that, such as sodomy. It was an evil town, and Lot found himself living in it. He was making poor decisions. And there was a time when these warrior kings came, and because the king of Sodom and other kings decided not to pay the tribute that these kings demanded, they rebelled against it. These kings came, four kings against five kings, and they took away in battle. They defeated in battle the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and some other towns, and they took away all their people, and Lot was included. Abram trusts in the Lord to protect him, and he goes, and by God's amazing grace and God's miracle, he defeats with his servants these kings and takes back all their people. And right when after that battle happens, Melchizedek, a man we've never heard before, comes. We find that Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God, but we don't even have a Mosaic law by this time. Who is this Melchizedek? Hebrews talks about him as well and how he is a picture of Christ. But Melchizedek comes, and this man who worships the true God, and Abram, because he hears Melchizedek give praise to the God of heaven, the King of heaven, Abram gives him a tenth of all that they were able to gather and take to themselves, all the spoils of this battle. The king of Sodom comes and says, Abram, you keep everything, and just give me the people back. And Abram says, I don't want anything from you. You do not fear the true God. He says, I don't want anything from you. But a significant thing with this is that this was still a one-time action on Abram's part. We never see Abram going throughout after this, giving tithes, giving, as I mentioned it. And also, as we look at Genesis 15, which is the next chapter, that is where Abram becomes a believer, a true believer in God. It says God's righteousness is applied to him. My observation with this is this. When we think of Abram and Melchizedek, this is a passage that many preachers or teachers go to say, this is why we tithe, because Abram tithed. Be careful. Because our foundation for Christian giving is not based on an Old Testament tithe under a Mosaic law. And this wasn't even in the Mosaic law, and Abram wasn't even a believer by this time. He was close. But we see that God reckons righteousness to him in Genesis 15 after he looks at the stars of the sky and truly believes God and puts his faith and trust fully in God. And God reckons righteousness to him. So let's not base our giving on an unbeliever who's being drawn towards God in the action that he made, though it was a very generous action. Malachi 3:8, this is another one. We hear, will a man rob God, but you have robbed me? And you say, well, where? God says, the Israelites say, God, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And we see their offerings. We'll talk about those offerings in a minute. But in tithes and offerings, this is a passage that I heard much preached on too. You're robbing God if you don't give 10% to God every Sunday, at least 10%. Well, we need to be careful. Be careful. Because what God here is speaking to Israel in an Old Testament Mosaic law system, and the focus in Malachi 3:8 is on the spiritual apathy of the Jewish people. It wasn't just tithing. God talked about all kinds of things that were wrong with his people, which led them to stop obeying much of the Mosaic law's commands, and that included the tithes and the offerings. But let's come to the New Testament. You say, well, Pastor Sam, Jesus talks about tithing, and he does. Matthew chapter 23, let's turn there in your Bibles if you would. Matthew chapter 23. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. I won't have the text up for all of these, but I do want you to see this, and not because I don't want you to think that Pastor Sam's just making stuff up, not that you would think that, but I want you to see it in the Bible. But notice Christ's teaching. Does he give teaching regarding tithing and how we should do that, or what is his focus? There are two times that Jesus refers to tithing in his teaching or in his exhortations. A corresponding passage to this is Luke chapter 11, verse 42. We'll just look at Matthew's. Starting in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guide, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." The Pharisees at this time and the scribes had gotten so big on the externals of the law that if they went and they had a harvest and there or someone gave them or they got their seasoning down to the mint, the dill, the cumin, they would take 10% of that and include that for God somehow. They were so focused on the external, and yet their hearts were far from where God wanted them to be. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were not faithfully teaching God's word and how God calls us to give to God with mercy or thankfulness in our hearts for his mercy and his faithfulness to us. They were being hypocritical. Luke, again, Luke 11, verse 42 offers the same thing. Is Jesus here giving instructions to the church about tithing? No, he's actually rebuking hypocritical Pharisees who were not practicing Old Testament tithing correctly or Old Testament living. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. This is where we see, probably we're familiar with this parable or this story that Jesus gives in Luke 18 of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Let's start in verse 9. We'll read down through verse 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." Let's just stop there. What is that called? Hypocrisy. It's the same thing that he was calling out the Pharisees and scribes before, but now he's going to give a parable because God wants our heart right before him. He wants us to be humble before him. "Two men," verse 10, "went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector." And if you're familiar with how tax collectors were viewed in that day, he was known as a sinner because tax collectors were known for their taking advantage of people, for lying and doing all these things externally and internally to their own countrymen. But Pharisees were looked upon as spiritual on the outside. The Pharisee, verse 11, standing by himself in a very public place standing, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." There's the tithes. "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" There's a focus on him, and what's the focus? "I'm a sinner, and I need mercy from God." What's the other focus? I. Nothing about God, except thank you for making me better than others. Pride, humility. Hypocrisy, honesty. Self-worship, God worship. Two extremes. Verse 14, "I tell you," Jesus says, "this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who exalts himself will be exalted." Is the focus here on the tithe? No, the focus is on the heart. But notice how each of the two times, this is all that Jesus says about tithing. That's all he focuses on, this Old Testament tithe. And I think it's very interesting that I believe what Jesus is doing is preparing God's people for a big change in how things are done. Remember in John chapter 4, he would say, "Soon people will worship me in spirit and in truth. They'll be worshiping at this temple anymore." Throughout, Christ talks about, I'm going to be sending the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we see in John chapter 16, and we saw this in Sunday school. God no longer is going to be working through the Mosaic law. He's going to be working through his Spirit. And through that Spirit comes wonderful fruit, and a big fruit of that is giving. But as we think of the Old Testament tithe, that is not our foundation. While Jesus never gave any commands to his church about tithing, I didn't finish the sentence, but I meant to say, while Jesus never gave any commands to the church about tithing, there was a call for us to give. Very quickly, Old Testament Israelites did have the opportunity. There were tithes and offerings. They had the opportunity to give free will offerings of thankfulness to the Lord for worship and different projects going on. Turn to Exodus chapter 35 very quickly, if you would. In Exodus 35, because God did give his people, he commanded them to tithe in a number of different ways, but he also gave them the opportunity to freely give out of thankful hearts to him. And he wanted them to do this, and he was very specific how it should be done, but he wanted them to freely also have opportunities to give him thanks and to show their thanks in the things that they gave. Exodus chapter 35. Here, God is giving laws and rules to Moses. And he says, this is how you're going to build the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle? As they were traveling, the place where God's presence would be, where the Ark of the Covenant would be, where the priests would offer sacrifices. Up to, by Genesis 35, this isn't in motion, but the tabernacle is about to be built. And there's going to need funding. There's going to need to be monies given and things donated because they're in the middle of the wilderness. There's no Home Depot to go to, right? Or maybe Lowe's. There's no Lowe's to go to. But God had allowed, remember, the Egyptians to give all kinds of gold and things to the Israelites as they left. Sadly, it got already used for evil, right, with the golden calf. But God's going to give them an opportunity to use what he's given them for good. And God is going to call. Look at verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. And notice, whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, goes on, verse 9, 10, all these different things. And he's going to say, if you are moved in your heart to use your skills and craftsmanship, come, verse 10, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. We're going to skip over all these things that he's called them to have be made. Look at verse 20. Notice how the people of Israel respond. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, for all its surface, for all the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought all these things. If you go down to verse 24, everyone who could make a contribution, a contribution of silver or bronze, brought it as the Lord's contribution. There were some who could not. Did God judge them? No. This was a free will, willing offering. If you're able, and God's provided for you in this way, and you're able to give this way, then give. Verse 25, every skillful woman spun with her hands. They all brought what they had spun in these different garments. Verse 26, all the women whose heart stirred them. It's like, okay, we got the point. No, it's all about the heart here. This first offering that they could give voluntarily was all about their hearts. Because sadly, many people would give with a tithe without their heart being in the right spot. But God wanted this to be clear. So look at verse 29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. That word free will offering is very important. It's voluntary. And God would give commands. For sake of time, we're not going to turn to all of them. But in Leviticus 22, Deuteronomy 12, even 1 Chronicles 29, we see references to this free will offering. And God gave parameters too. If you're going to bring a free will offering, it has to be done this way. So there was still a law there. But there was an aspect beyond tithes. This is where we see the tithes and offerings. If you're in your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12 as we focus on this aspect of the heart. Mark chapter 12, the same account as in Luke 12, but this is the widow. And here, remember in the Gospels, up until the cross, they are still operating in Old Testament Mosaic law. That's very important for us to remember, because Christ hasn't gone to the cross yet. They're still in the Old Testament economy of doing things. But look, if you would, at Mark chapter 12, verse 41. There was this tribe. By this time, the temple has been built, and they are no longer in the tabernacle. And this is actually, the second temple we see that's been built, because the first temple was destroyed way back in the Old Testament when the Babylonians came. But now King Herod and others have made the Temple Mount this grand, huge thing. And they had even had a treasury building where people could come and give their free will offerings. And notice he sat down, Jesus, verse 41, across the treasury, and he was watching people put money in the offering. Have you ever just sat and watched people? Not that you're trying to think better of others, but if you're just sometimes in the mall, if you're walking, you're sitting, or wherever you might be, and just at the park, and you sit and watch people, not that we're trying to be weird, but you see people, and you realize that people are going through struggles just like we are. Or you see all the different likes and dislikes, and you realize, thank God that you know our hearts and everything. It's amazing that God knows all about us. Well, Jesus is sitting watching people. And as he watched the people putting money into the offering box, archaeology and other historians seem to say, we can't be dogmatic, but it seems in this treasury, there were these trumpet-looking things coming out that they could drop their money in, and it would make a sound as it went down. And so imagine these people dropping in, and they don't have paper money, okay? They actually had real gold, silver, bronze, all that, coins. And so it would make a sound as it went in, okay? Just keep that in mind. And rich people put in large sums. So you imagine all these shekels and just chunk, 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 going down. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny, the smallest unit. So her little thing goes in, and you might not even have heard it. Think. But notice, he called his disciples, verse 43, to him and said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. What is this saying? Is Jesus saying we should give everything that we have and everything? No, but he's saying this woman has a heart, that she's trusting God in everything in her life. This woman has actually given more in the eyes of God than those who gave way more than she did, but it was actually didn't really affect them any. Now, is God saying it's wrong for those rich people to do that? He's not. But he's just making an observation. Because it could have been, we don't want to read, we have to be careful not to read too much in here, but it could have been, people were kind of like, why'd she even make the trip? But look at these people. Jesus says, basically, I'm looking at your heart. I'm not looking at what man sees. Now, this is about giving. This isn't tithing. This was an Old Testament saint wanting to give a freewill offering to God. We see this throughout the Old Testament at different times. We see it sometimes in the New Testament. So I would just say this very quickly. I know we need to move. But God makes it clear throughout the scriptures that he cares more about the heart of the worshiper than he does about the amount of money or the commodities given. Now, when I first was reading through scripture, this has been a year, probably about the last 8 years, working, God, and maybe even 10 years, working in this thought of giving and how this factors in, there was a concern in my heart. Well, if we're not required to just give a tithe and 10%, we have to stick to this, then people might not give anything. What are we going to do about that? But you know what? You realize that it's up to the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God is moving in the heart of his church, they can't help but give graciously and generously and joyfully to God with their whole lives. And oh yes, the finances, God meets the needs of his church. Oh, far better to let's follow God's word and obey that rather than say, well, but if we do this, then it might not. And God had to work in my heart a lot with this. I want to understand, maybe this is a new process in looking at the scriptures, but it's okay if we're following what God calls us to do. So I would say an application of this first point, and I know you're like, what, you have 4 more. How are we going to get done? Don't worry, the others will go quickly, and we'll come back more to them next week. Christians must pursue. Christians. We're talking about Christian giving. Christians must pursue a grace-giving mindset rather than just a tithing or tipping mindset. You say tipping. Well, I was reading an article this week, and this author was talking about, in his mind, there's 3 ways that people give to the Lord. Christians give to the Lord. We give as a tip, or we give as a tithe, or we give with grace-giving. And I appreciate this focus on grace-giving. It wasn't something this week. It's been something that one of the churches we went to in Virginia Beach, our church there, had a great focus on that. And I had to look and think, is this what God says? But I believe it is. But what is a tip? Okay, maybe some of you are going out for lunch today, and you're probably like saying, okay, Pastor Sam, hurry up, we got to get to lunch. But I understand. But you give a tip. What do we do, a tip? Well, a lot of times a tip is based upon how we were treated, right? Did the waitress or the waiter do a good job? Or maybe you're getting something to go, and you see a little bucket, tips welcome, right? And you think, oh, I got some extra change that comes back. The sad thing is, some Christians, because they haven't looked at what God's word says, or maybe they just aren't being faithful, God has said, their way of giving to the Lord is just almost like, oh, what do I have left in my spare change? I'll just throw that in. But that's not grace giving. And also, a tithing perspective is not just a legalistic thing. Well, I give 10% and no more, or I give 10%. And some people will say, well, I give more than 10%. That's wonderful, but you know what? That's not tithing. Because tithing is 10%. It's a tenth. We have to be careful that we give out of grace in our hearts to God. And however his Spirit works in our hearts to give, we give. And we give joyfully, we give graciously. And that leads to the second point, real quickly. Christian giving functions. The foundation is God sending his son, giving his son for us. But Christian giving functions through a gracious mindset. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, one of the most powerful and longest sections on Christian giving in the New Testament, because that's where the church begins, is in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're going to go there next week. I'd encourage you to read through that this week if you can. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and 8 says, each one must give, speaking of the church of Christians, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't get tied to pressure from others. Well, they gave this much, so I better give that. Well, first of all, you don't even know. You shouldn't know how what the other one gives. That's not your focus. Your focus is the glory of God. And I want to give, and here in this context, without taking too much from next week, there were needs in the church in Jerusalem. There were some distinct, huge needs that the church had, the Christians had in Jerusalem. And as the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey, he was collecting funds from Christians to give towards the help of these other Christians. And he says, when you get ready to give, don't give reluctantly. Give according to what we would say, the Spirit, or under compulsion, but be a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all contentment in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. You know, we're in a very difficult economy. And there was a part of me that wanted to say, Sam, Pastor Sam, don't preach upon this now. We're all struggling. But you know what? Christian giving never ends. We are called to give. And actually, when we look at this next week, there was great financial struggles that the church had, but God called them to be willing to give and to give graciously as God led in their hearts. The early church had a gracious and a generous ministry of giving. And Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at some of these really quickly. Look at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to come back to these more next week, okay? Because these are good examples. And I want us to take time. I don't want to rush through this. We're looking at some principles this morning that we get from God's Word. Acts chapter 2, this is right after the church begins at Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they, these new Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. What happened to these Christians? What happened to these people? The Holy Spirit indwelt them. And all of a sudden, oh, we're not just, these are Jewish people. Oh, we're not following a tithe anymore. We're just giving graciously to God and to his church, to this group. And we want to use these gifts and these funds that God has given us for his glory. There was spontaneous, spirit-led giving. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 through 37. Now, this is amazing. Early on in the church, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to as any as had need. Joseph, who was called Barnabas, a Levite, sold a field, verse 37, that belonged to them, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, does this mean that all of us need to go and sell our homes and give everything in the offering plate? No, but there's a principle here. There was generosity. There was kindness. There was grace in their hearts. And they wanted to just give as God would work in their hearts to give. Did everybody have land? No. Did everybody have this? No. And God didn't work in everyone's heart the same. In chapter 5, we see a correction to wrong giving and wrong hearts in Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll look at that next week. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I know the time is going, so we'll close soon. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to look at verse 3. Well, actually, let's start in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. Notice there's grace that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed, and a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. It wasn't dragged out of them. People just wanted to give, begging us earnestly for the favor or the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Jump down to verse 12. Paul wants to make it very clear that the Corinthians understand. We're not saying that everyone has to give the same and everyone has to be, you know, moved in the same way to give the same amount. But look at verse 12. For if the readiness to give is there, that's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. God is not saying, give me seed money and just blow out your savings and then I will bless you. He's saying, just pray that God would work in your heart to give as God would work in your heart to give by grace to this need. We see that the early church had a gracious and generous ministry of giving. We'll come back to more of these passages next week. Christians are called to give cheerfully, graciously, and generously to the Lord's church and work. Christianity, or Christian giving, is a byproduct of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, graciousness, or gentleness, kindness. Christian giving is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Christian giving's freedom. We've looked at the foundation is Jesus Christ and Him coming, God's gift to us. We've looked at the function. It operates out of a grace-giving mindset. Thirdly, Christian giving's freedom is displayed through a generous mindset. Grace and generosity are what characterize Christian giving, not begrudging or just obligation. We were in 2 Corinthians 8. I got ahead of myself here, so we're going to skip through this. But we'll come back to this next week about these Macedonian Christians who gave. But notice in verse 5 it says, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. There was an aspect of their giving that they were giving regularly to the Lord, but then as God moved their hearts, they were ready to give also to this other need. Not tithing, but giving graciously. Christian giving is the polar opposite of the prosperity gospel's false teaching. It's the polar opposite, because what does prosperity gospel say? Well, if you just trust the Lord, He'll give you all you need so you can have all you want for you right now. No, Christian giving says God will give you what you need so that you can use it to be a blessing to others. We want to be a channel of His grace. There's no seed money, let false teachers say. There is grace giving. God provides materially and physically for Christians so that we can give to others instead of simply hoarding our earthly possessions. And much of the giving that we see in the early church was specifically on that, giving to the needs of the body of Christ with grace and generosity in our hearts. God's grace must fuel our generosity as Christians, especially when it comes to Christian giving. Fourth, Christian giving focuses. It focuses on glorifying God by loving one another graciously and generously. The focus is on the glory of God. Remember, even that blueprint, as we look at it, it's all about God's glory and loving God and one another. And Christian giving falls right into this beautiful framework. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another. The context here is loving one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another in showing honor. The passage goes on to say, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and one of these other fundamental things that we're called to do, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. A gracious, generous heart comes out of a love for God, and it's shown in a love for others. As Christians, we have no excuse to be stingy or apathetic when it comes to the ministry of giving. And lastly, and I know I'm rushing through, and I know we'll come, if I'm not as clear here, we'll come back to it again next week, but Christian giving, its framework, assists in the local church's spiritual edification and stability. As we give to the Lord, and we give for His work through the local church, He uses that spirit, that heart, to build us up in the Lord, to help us be a faithful, growing church for the glory of God. The early church's ministry of giving primarily focused on two things, and we'll look at this in more detail next week. Primarily Christian giving, as we see in the New Testament, focused on meeting the needs of fellow Christians and supporting the local church's gospel work and ministries. It's all outward through God's church. In Acts chapter 11, Verse 27 through 30, it says, "Now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch." This is where Paul and Barnabas were ministering. "And one of them, named Agabus, one of these prophets, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." This is continuing what Paul collects from the Corinthians as well. "And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." What do we see? What principle? What application? God uses Christian giving as the primary means of financially and materially supporting the multifaceted ministry of the local church. The church in Antioch was already doing that, thankfully. And when there was a need that arose for them to be a blessing to others, they prayed, and as God allowed them to give, they gave. I would just say, and we'll maybe spend some more time about this tomorrow, Want to come back tomorrow? I'd be happy to come back tomorrow, next week. This is one reason why Open Door, here at Open Door, we are not part of a denomination, but we are independent, self-supported through the grace-giving of God's people here at Open Door Bible Church. That is not to say that Christians that are part of denomination don't love God, but we believe the most clearest, most biblical pattern or example that we see is to be local churches supporting one another, supporting God's work at that church through grace giving, biblical Christian giving. And so as Open Door goes forward, God has been faithful to provide for Open Door's needs for over 40 years, and he'll continue as we are faithful to obey his word. But God uses the gifts of his church and the gifts of his people to help Open Door continue to be a light in this area. Christians glorify God, and this is the big idea I want to encourage as we close. Christians glorify God by loving one another through gracious and generous giving. I'm sure there are some questions in some of your minds, and there are many questions in my mind. Here's some of the questions that I had to ask myself very quickly. Do we regularly participate in the ministry of Christian giving? Why or why not? That's something that we need to ask our own hearts. I'd encourage you to consider that, think about that this week, and ask God to help you consider, why do I participate or why don't I participate in this ministry? Does your current ministry of Christian giving look more like a tip, a tithe, or a grace gift? Are we limiting ourselves? Are we saying, God, however you would work in my heart, would you work? Are we doing it out of guilt and obligation? Or are we doing it out of grace and generosity? If you have been committed to tithe-based giving, which is something that you get 10%, it comes in, you shave it off, and then I don't even really think sometimes about that gift. You have to be careful. But if you've been committed to tithe-based giving only, what is your biblical basis for doing so, and are you being biblically consistent? Something to consider. Are you giving what the Old Testament said, up to 30%? Or are you giving the 10%? Do you give joyfully, graciously, freely, and generously? That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to be hesitant, but is there, when you think of Christian giving, do you give hesitantly, legalistically, guiltily, or begrudgingly? If that's the case, I pray that that doesn't continue, because that's not glorifying to God. And while things may be given, God wants our heart most of all. Oh, I pray that we give, and we give graciously and generously, thanking God for what he's done for us, but not doing it in a legalistic way. And last question, are you trusting God to meet your needs as you obey him through Christian giving? Not just financially, but in all areas of our lives. Giving of our time, devoting time to praying for one another, devoting time to reaching out and listening and being together, and also in our finances. I would just say as we close, we can never outgive God. Never. Can never outgive God. Those times perhaps where we're tempted to not give to the Lord and God is working our hearts, just remember, God has given us all and he will always bless those who obey his word. It is never good to go back or hold back from obeying God's word. God always blesses those who humbly obey his word. Now, I've been here by God's grace for a little over 6 years. I really think this is the first message I've preached on giving. Because I wanted to be careful, too, that I'm working through this in the right way. And also, there are some pastors who will preach on giving every week. Giving is not out of compulsion. Giving is out of grace. The reason, and we actually had a business meeting a couple weeks ago, and it came up, and we wanted to do this as well, and that's a good thing, but the hope was to have this at the end, so we realize, as we look at worship, that Christian giving is worshiping God as Christians singing. and Christian thinking correctly about God and corporate worship and private worship and prayer and reading His Word. It's an important part. We want to glorify God in it. Next week, as I said, we'll look more closely at some biblical examples, blessings, and warnings about worshiping God through Christian giving. But as we leave this morning, could I encourage you to pray, to ask God to help you be a Christian that glorifies God by loving one another through gracious and generous giving. I'm sure there's questions. Let's go to the Word to see those questions answered. Or come talk to me after. I'd love to talk with you about this. But may we, at the end of the day, be a church that is healthy church, not just because we have a bank account that's big. There's plenty of churches that have big bank accounts and their heart's far from God. No, we want to be a church that sees God meet our needs as we graciously rejoice in worshiping Him through singing, through worship, through giving His way. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your love. Thank You for the greatest gift ever, and that was You sending Your Son, Jesus, to die. Thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. Help us, Father, to live lives that are devoted for Your glory, lives of worship that are excited, are cheerful, are generous and gracious in giving of ourselves to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.